Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, over the next few minutes, I pray that Your Holy Spirit might move in the hearts of God's people, that the truth of the Word of God might embed itself in such a way that these ancient words would indeed change us and mold us into the image of Christ. For we're not interested in man's opinion, but in what Your Word has to say. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. We've been doing a series of messages called The Christian's Wardrobe. This has begun early because of earlier in the text. Therefore, laying aside, we're to put on the new self in verse 24. We're a new creature in Christ. What does that look like? If we're new in Christ, if we indeed we are, and since we are, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so since we indeed are a new creation, there is an obligation to live out what we are. What is amazing to me in this text is that you would think that it would just automatically happen. But we're not perfect. And there's instruction that goes along with this. And Paul says, listen, need to lay aside falsehood. Speak the truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members of another. Then be angry, do not sin. We talked about a little bit of righteous indignation. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather he must labor. And so we looked at truth, we looked at anger, we looked at labor, and then we're going to look at speech this morning. Speech. It should be point four there in your outline. I think I put labor there if you have a bullet. So let's say labor in your bulletin insert. That's my first and only mistake for 2009. I think I've made a bunch more already. Oh, man. So the believer's speech. Let no corrupt communication, the King James says, proceed out of your mouth. But that word, but, presents a contrast in the text. First, we begin with the admonition, don't let an unwholesome word or talk come out of your mouth, but rather you are supposed to be helpful, building others up according to the needs that it may benefit those who listen, as it says in the New International Version. And so first of all, consider this morning this idea of corrupt speech. You might say, well, Pastor Dave, what is corrupt speech? Well, the New American Standard translates it unwholesome, as well as the NIV. Literally, the idea has in the Greek of decayed, rotten, or decaying fish. I mean, fish can be bad with, smell bad without being rotten. You know, I mean, what does decaying fish look like or smell like? Or how about fruit no longer useful for food? I mean, some of those things, you ever have something, you know, the drawer in your refrigerator and something gets tucked away in there and you forget about it and then you pull out and you start cleaning through and you're going, whoa, where'd this come from? That's the literal use of the word as it's used in the language, but then when you talk about it figuratively, it's comparing your speech to that and saying, listen, it ought to not convey that kind of attitude when you talk. And so what does unwholesome speech look like? Well, profanity. It is amazing to me in today's society that people have taken the word very and used the F word instead. You know, everything is F this and F that, as if they can't think of a different adjective. That's amazing to me. The F word ought not be part of the believer's speech pattern. Don't speak profanity. Dirty jokes. That goes with, that should go without saying. Off-color comments. Insults, demeaning speech. Sometimes people can be insulted by what is said when a person doesn't intend to be insulting. But this, when I say insults, I'm specifically speaking of things that were meant to be, you know, insulting. You meant it to be insulting. And so no unwholesome speech, no corrupt communication ought to be proceed out of your mouth. This goes back to the foundation of we are a new creature in Christ, and we're supposed to be Christ-like in our speech. And it just doesn't go together. There was this one time my wife, she had made spaghetti. And, she just cooked the noodles, but you know how things get hectic, you know, and kind of fix it yourself. Here's the sauce and here are the noodles. And I took the jar out and I put it on there and I said, you know, you're expecting a certain thing coming out of what you're, you know, pouring on your food. This sauce has some bite to it. You know, what is wrong with this? What is wrong with this sauce on this pasta? I come to find out I had poured salsa on my noodles. The jar, it was the Kmart brand. If you want cheap salsa and you want to save a buck, Walmart brand has a good price on that salsa. But don't get it confused with the pasta jar. Is what I did. The point is, you expect certain things to come out of certain vessels. Consequently, as a believer, the expectation is that you need to speak things that build up, speak things that minister grace. Corrupt communication or unwholesome words should not be part of the believer's life. Because it indicates the status of, and I'm going to just mention a couple things. What's interesting in Scripture is that it indicates where your heart is, the status of your heart, your heart's condition. What does it say? Christ said, Matthew chapter 12, 34b, 35, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Now you've heard that phrase. Your mind is in the gutter. The idea being the fact that what you're spewing out, what is part of your demeanor, of where your mind is, you kind of wonder what is really going inside there. Now I think that there are instances where something isolated can come out rather than a pattern, and you somehow wonder, whoa, where'd that come from? Meaning the fact that that would indicate to us our normal sinful condition or our sinful flesh. That certainly is indeed possible. But speaking out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, as it says in the King James, when there's that pattern, when there's that just a spewing forth of things that ought not be there. It's an indication of what really is in your heart. This morning, what is inside your heart? Do you have a true passion for the things of God? Do you seek to have these ancient words change you? To be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that what would come out would be the good. We need to speak the things that are profitable, that are true, that are honest, that are lovely, that are of good report. So what's in your heart? What's there? Ask God to change your heart this morning. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you clean up your act. Think about things that are true and lovely. And by the way, this just a little aside, if you're putting garbage in, guess what? Garbage out. And I think it can be a real struggle for some believers sometimes because, you know, if you're in an environment where you're hearing garbage all the time, it could probably be a real battle because you're hearing it all the time, and because you hear it all the time, guess what naturally comes out sometimes? You know, and it can be difficult. I understand that. But try to think about things that are true and honest and lovely and ask God to change your heart. Don't let your heart be filled with those things that would not be of the Lord. So it's an indication of your heart's condition, of what's in there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or Matthew chapter 12, it says, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. What are you filling your heart with? And then it's also an indication or status of not only your heart's condition, but an authentic belief. James chapter 1 and verse 26 says it this way. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Wow, and you're going, James, whoa, you're really, the rubber's hitting the road here. It's piercing the heart. This is pretty direct in its instruction and in its comment. If anyone would put on an air of religion and he yet can't bridle his tongue and control it, what's happening? He's deceiving his own heart. Because why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're deceiving your own self. And what happens is you are contradicting your testimony. And this man's religion is worthless. And it is contrary to authenticity. So be careful of your testimony and what can happen to the cause of Christ. This next one is also rather interesting from James. And to put a title to it, I put life's path, but let me explain to you what I mean. You can't help but think of the tongue in this regard here in James. This passage surely comes to mind. So also the tongue, James chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Now, this is talking about the fact that what can begin with our speech. On the one hand, in our relationship level, boy, things can escalate. Somebody says something, guess what happens? And you say something back. And pretty soon, some things can be out of control to the point where something really bad could happen. Not always. But what started it?
The thing right here. The tongue.
And sometimes there are those crimes of passion, and because a person couldn't control their tongue, then they find themselves in a deeper situation. Maybe a crime gets committed, violence, and suddenly what's happened? Their path of life has changed because of their tongue. Okay? That's on a relationship level. I was reading in one of the commentaries, Boyce on Ephesians, and he used the illustration of Hitler. the tongue, speech, communication, and the whole history and a dramatic movement, all because of what came out of what? The mouth. And this is what James is saying, the course of life. It's just a small part of the body, but yet it boasts of great things. You get all you have is this little spark, and in California we know about this, and suddenly you get acres and acres and acres of forest destroyed and homes. That tongue is like that fire. It's a little thing, but it can defile, first of all, the entire body, and yet determine the course of life or life's path. Be careful. Be careful of the tongue. It reminds me of that, you know, little child song. Be careful, little feet, where you go. You know that? And again, be careful, little mouth, what you say. So be careful. Have all of us at some time failed in this regard? Surely. But oh, how we need the Spirit of God to control our heart and our mind and fill our minds with right things so that we aren't speaking things that are unwholesome or demeaning. So what about correct speech then? There's a but in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good. And I want you to see three things from this next phrase. Look at your text. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is, number one, good for edification. Number two, according to the need of the moment. And then number three, so that it will give grace to those who are here. And I want to submit to you three things that correct speech will do, or three characteristics about correct speech. First of all, correct speech will be designed to build up. It's designed to build up. It is the good for edification, or helpful for building, as it says in the main translations. To build up. To build up. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says this: Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And so your speech ought to build up. Your speech ought to build up. Now let me just pause for a moment and digress and give you a little thought about this matter of speech and building up. When we look at Scripture and we look at the Word of God, we have to take the Word of God as its whole. For instance, we know that the Word of God says, you ask not because you what? We have not because we what? Ask not. But the Bible also says that we don't have, and when we ask what? Amiss. And so you have to look. Yes, there's a promise over here, but yes, there's also another promise over here. And so you have to take the Word of God as its whole, in the whole. That being said, there's some people that look at this text or say and come to different conclusions and say, well, you know, you have to be careful what you say because we shouldn't judge. We shouldn't judge. And I tell you, that one drives me up a wall. It's just kind of one of my pet peeves. Every preacher has their pet peeves, and that's one of my pet peeves. And so let me explain that one to you. As it says here that we're supposed to build up. Usually what happens is Matthew chapter 7 is what's awfully quoted. So take your Bible and turn there. What determines meaning? Context. Yes. And folks, can you imagine this scenario? You happen to go to the bank. While you're in there, some guy walks in with a gun. He fires it into the air and says, this is a holdup, and he shoots it. And when he shoots it, you hear the noise, and there's stuff falling out of the ceiling. Because there was a bullet that went there. And so you know it's a real gun, and he doesn't have blanks. And he says, "Everyone on the floor!" And he has a ski mask on, he's holding a bag, and he walks up to the teller, and he says, "Give me your money!" And the teller puts all the money in the bag, and out he runs. And then the police come, and they want to get some eyewitnesses' accounts. Now, can you imagine someone going, "Well, I don't know. I just shouldn't judge." Folks, if it has wings, if it has, you know, feathers, if it has a bill, if it has web feet, I'm not talking about a Saint Bernard. It's a duck. Yeah, he was a smart Alex. So here's the one in Matthew 7 that's often used. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. There's no question about it that this is a very strong admonition. The Greek negative here is very strong. So there's like, you can't go to the Greek language and go, "Well, maybe he's saying it a different way." No, it really says that and then some. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Why? For in the way you what? Well, what are you just doing in verse 2? But he just said, "Judge not." He's just simply saying, "Judge not so that you will not be judged," because of the way you judge or discern things, there's an accountability in how judgment is meted out. For instance, when a judge passes sentence and it's unusually light and everybody's up in arms and we say, "Justice is not served." Right? We just pass judgment on his judgment. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. It better be fair. It better be honest. Because if you're judged in the right way, guess what? Nobody's going to pass judgment. And did you follow that one? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged by your standard of measure, and it will be measured to you. So be careful how you discern things. And he goes on to say, so why do you look? Sometimes a person has a speck in his brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye. And this goes to illustrate the English phrase, who's calling the kettle black here when it comes up in certain situations. Christ is not saying here in this passage of Scripture that you cannot discern things. So let me give you some other texts of Scripture which indicate the fact that we are to judge. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5. But solid food, verse 14, is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to what? Discern. That's a type of judgment. Discernment. Who discern between what? Good and evil. Folks, we ought to judge what is good and what is evil. Okay? You jump down at verse 21 in that text of Hebrews. That's not right. There is no verse. Well, where in the world did I get that verse? Oh, well. I did not. Only functioning on a few hours of sleep here this morning, so. All right, except for the other one, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the other one that I want you to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is talking about the spiritual man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. This is a person without Christ. It's foolish to him. He doesn't understand it. He cannot understand them because they're what? Spiritually apprised or discerned or spiritually judged. But he who is spiritual, guess what the spiritual person does? Oh no. Not that word. Judges or apprises what? All things. Yet he himself is apprised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the what? Mind of Christ. Folks, it needs to just be common sense. What drives me nuts is when people say that you cannot discern things or you cannot call what is black, black, and what is white, white. Yes, you can. What is good is good. What is evil is evil. And it is not a matter of just letting the Holy Spirit speak. It's a matter of what does this book say? Because you cannot separate this from the Spirit of God. And if this book says it's wrong, guess what? It's wrong. It's wrong. And so we are to judge. And part of right thinking and discernment is also part of the edification process in the building up of the body or the individual in the Christ. So our speech, first of all, is to build up. It is designed to build up. Not only that, but we are to not only build up, but we are to discern the need. The thinking Christian and the mature Christian who is being governed by the Spirit of God will seek to build up, but in the process, he is going to be able to discern what is necessary for the moment. You know, all of us at one time, and you know, it's you open mouth, and preachers especially, you know, open mouth, insert foot, chew foot up, you know. There probably isn't a preacher alive that hasn't, you know, happened to at least one point or time, and to all of us. And the point being this, is that really what is needed? Is that really what is necessary? And especially at times in which people are very sensitive or they're going through a difficult time and somebody always has to give their 2 cents and, you know, you want to come, you know, was that really necessary? Was that really necessary at this point in time? Maybe there might be a better time. Maybe it's needed, but maybe not then. So this is this concept of discernment of what is needed at that time. And what's going to happen is that we will filter our speech based upon other people's need rather than our own desires and our own selfishness. We have a tendency to be very self-centered at times. And this goes along with the principle, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, as it says in the book of Philippians. And so this is thinking about the other individual, discerning the need for the moment. So correct speech will be designed to build up, number one, and then number two, will discern the need. Then number three, why? Because you want to benefit others. You want to benefit others. It will give grace to those who hear, it says in the text. To give grace to those who hear. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. And so, am I benefiting them? Am I giving grace to those who hear? And so, be very careful in your speech. begin to measure, am I building the other person up? Am I discerning the need? Am I giving benefit? Is that the motive? Or am I simply trying to tear down in order to make myself look good? All these things are principle of proper speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What is the desire of your heart this morning? What are you endeavoring to do? My dear friend, if I could say a word that would build up, if I could say a word that would discern a need, and if I could give you a word that would cause great benefit, one of the greatest things that I could ever say this morning would be, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when we preach sin and not mistakes, as some might say, but sin, I'm going to go off on another tangent. You think about this for a moment. You're God, and you've been delaying and delaying and delaying and delaying, and one day you send your Son to die on the cross of Calvary. And we talked about the word redemption last week. And you think about what Christ did. I can't, as a pastor, try to soft sell it. It's sin. He died for our sin. As bad as that word might be, and as a word that's not uttered properly in some circles, Jesus Christ did not die so that you could have a better life. Jesus Christ did not die so that you could have some type of financial windfall. Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind on the cross of Calvary. Can you imagine? You go to the martyrs of the old Iron Curtain and you try to tell them, follow Jesus and He'll give you a brand new car. Is there something wrong with that picture? You go to the person in Africa and say, follow Jesus and we'll give you a new house. Is there something wrong with that message? My dear friend, there is. When you think about the price of sin on the cross of Calvary, He paid for your sin. Let that sink in. He paid for your sin. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. Discern the need. My dear friend, all the world needs to know that Jesus Christ died for our sin. And all the world needs to understand the grace of God in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Believer, what is your speech like? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you let the Holy Spirit begin to work in your heart? Some of you might have some real extra cleaning to do. I don't know. But may we be people who are filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that we might be gracious. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you guide and direct in each one of our hearts and lives this morning that we might first of all understand the truth of the gospel? And number two, that we would seek to build in our speech, to discern in our speech, and to minister grace in our speech. For we pray in thy name. Amen.